The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say to them in reply, 'Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of the least brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. A stranger and you gave me no welcome. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison, and you did not care for me.' Then they will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison, and not minister to your needs?' He will answer them, 'Amen, I say to you, what you did not do for one of these least ones, you did not do for me.' And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And once again, welcome back, everybody. And welcome to all you people watching in computer land, right? You're part of this too, right? Little thought for you here. Little thought for you here for the week. Most of the time when you hear the Bible read, you imagine an event that happened long, long ago, and perhaps you envision yourself watching it. Perhaps you're sitting off at a distance, somewhere out on the periphery, right? Most of the time it's like that when you hear the Bible read. But there's at least one gospel in which you are a participant, and you just heard it. You're in this gospel. All of us are. One day, you are going to see this happen, because this is the story of the Last Judgment. One day, you are going to see the Son of Man seated on his glorious throne, and all the nations are going to be assembled before him. And on that day, brothers and sisters, there's going to be justice. There's going to be divine justice. Have you ever been saddened at the lack of justice in this world? Yes or yes? Yes. Everybody has. Do you know the frustration of seeing that lying and cheating will get you ahead, but the no good deed goes unpunished? It's very, very distressful. The only thing Jesus has to say to you today is, don't you worry. There will be a balancing of the books, and you're going to see it. Jesus once said this on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. And I promise, brothers and sisters, none of us is going to be disappointed, and you're going to see it because you're going to be in it. Now, did you know that it's a teaching of our church that there are two last judgments? You know that? I'm not making this up. This is in your catechism. There's two last judgments. The first last judgment happens the moment that you die. It's known as the particular judgment. So if you've ever had this idea that you're going to be reincarnated and go round again, you can just forget about that. Jesus Christ makes it abundantly clear that we pass through this life only once. And for that, I say thanks be to God. Okay? And after that comes judgment. Now, what's that judgment going to be like? Well, I can tell you what it's not going to be like. It's not going to be a great, long, protracted courtroom scene with a prosecuting attorney and a defendant, and all the events of your life splayed out in painful detail and one by one explained before the judgment seat of God. None of that's going to happen. You know what's going to happen? It's going to happen in an instant, the whole thing in the blink of an eye. You know what it's like when you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, right? And there's your reflection. For better or for worse, there it is. Last judgment, it's going to be almost like God holds up a mirror and you see the reflection of your soul. You see who you really are. You know it, God knows it, and that's all that matters. And at that moment, we will, all of us, flee to where we genuinely belong. Either eternal happiness with God in heaven, or, God forbid, eternal separation from God in hell, or a period of purification before entering into heaven, a little place we call purgatory. But all that's going to happen in the blink of an eye. But in addition to that, you're going to hear what you just heard. There will, at the end of all the ages, be all the nations of the world assembled before the judgment seat of God, and everybody's going to know in the blink of an eye everything that anyone has ever done. Our catechism says even the furthest consequences of all of your actions, both good and bad, it's all going to be known. Things done in secret, things done in hiding, things done behind closed doors, everybody's going to know it. Ever wanted to know who killed JFK? You're going to find out, right? And you worried maybe about, yeah, what about all the sins I committed? Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. For every sin you've been forgiven by Almighty God, you're not going to feel any shame. You're only going to feel love and gratitude to a God who forgave you of all of that. And seated before all of this is going to be Christ the King. And that's the feast day that we celebrate today. The last feast day of the entire year is the feast of Christ the King. Next Sunday, brand new year in the church. As believe it or not, we start the season of Advent. It was Pope Pius XI who first put the Feast of Christ the King on this day, back in the year 1925. You know what was going on in 1925 that he had to put the Feast of Christ the King on this day? Back then, the whole world was reeling in the aftermath of the First World War, an event the consequences of which cannot be overstated. You know, it's been said in the First World War, mankind lost his innocence. Because all through the years of the 19th century, right, all through the 1800s, was this time of unparalleled, unbridled optimism as we made progress in science and technology and economics and government and invention upon invention upon invention, one after another. And, you know, it seemed as though mankind was going to ascend to the throne of God himself. That's the way it seemed. That illusion came to a bloody end in the First World War. And when it was all over, it was, although internationally there was like a sense of despair in which people thought, if we can do this to one another as our fellow human beings, brother to brother, heck, what hope do we have? That despair, by the way, it's never left us. It's still with us in our society. This is why Pius XI made the Feast of Christ the King. And this is what he said when he made it. He said, manifold evils in this world are due to this fact, that the majority of men have thrust Jesus Christ and his holy law out of their lives. As long as individuals and states refuse to submit to the rule of Christ our Savior, there will be no hope for a lasting peace. We're here about this today so that we can act on this today. Now, long ago, as I mentioned, I used to be a teacher at O'Connell High School back when I was chaplain. And like any good teacher, you know, when the semester came to an end, when the year came to an end, I used to prepare my kids for their final exam. I prepared them too well. You know, I practically gave the kids the questions that were going to be on the final exam, and I thought, you know, I've given them too much. All they have to do is study the stuff that I gave them, and they'll all get 100. Guess what happened? Do you think all those kids got 100? No. No. Some of them, they still failed. I mean, I gave them the questions, and they still failed, and it was so frustrating. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus Christ feels anything like frustration. Because here in this gospel, he basically gives us life's final exam. You want to know what's going to be on life's final exam? Listen up. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Whatever you did to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Now, take note of what this last judgment is not. It's not a test of your intellectual convictions. It's not a judgment based on the rightness of your beliefs. Nowhere does Jesus Christ say, enter into the kingdom of my eternal Father, all you who truthfully confess me to be Lord and Messiah. Don't say that. You know what else is interesting about this last judgment? It's that everybody's surprised to hear their sentence. Both the sheep and the goats, both the saved and the damned, they're equally surprised. They turn to the Lord and they say, Lord, I didn't know it was you. And it goes to show you that at the moment of the last judgment, there's going to be a lot of surprises. They say there's three surprises at the last judgment, three surprises. First surprise is that you look around heaven and there's all kinds of people you swore would be there and they're nowhere to be found. The second surprise are all these people that are in heaven and you think to yourself, how the heck did you get in here? Who let you in the back door? Of course, the greatest surprise of all is that you made it there yourself. But the surprise of the last judgment, you know why it's a surprise? It's because the saved are in the habit of showing mercy and kindness and love to their neighbor with no thought of profit whatsoever. We didn't know it was you. Why? Because we were doing it to everybody. The damned, by contrast, they are so consumed with self-interest that they're kicking themselves at their lost opportunity. Dag nabbit, I didn't know it was you. I could have profited even more. Such is the nature of the last judgment. And our Lord tells us what the nature of this judgment is going to be. Mercy and love shown in concrete actions. God knows that it's very hard to love a God you cannot see. That's why he makes himself present in our neighbor so that we can love them. Whatever you did to the least of my brethren, he says. And who is that? Who's that? I'll jump right to the conclusion and tell you. It's the people who you like the least. It's the people who can do you no favors. It's the people who can offer you no profit, no reward for anything that you do. The poor, the marginalized, the unwanted. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. This is exactly what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you love those who love you. What profit is there from that? Anybody can do that, but love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you and be good to those who mistreat you, and you will be truly children of your Heavenly Father. How are we going to be judged? Based on how we treated the very least. I knew a lady once. She went to a soup kitchen. She literally ladled soup to the poor. But she'd go home and she'd tear into her family and badmouth her spouse and her kids. Question for you, do you think God was pleased with that? Heck no. It's a lot more complicated. It's a lot more detailed than just literally offering words of kindness. It's a full life of charity for which we must not compromise. You know, the longer I live, the faster life goes. I mean, it just gets faster. Am I kidding? This happens to all of us, doesn't it? The older you get, the faster it goes. Kids, you're going to love getting older. It's Christmas every other month. It's amazing. And that should bring us to our senses, and it should bring us to our knees. We need to be reminded of how brief this life is. To open our eyes, open our minds, and most importantly, open our hearts to who is present amongst us. First time Jesus Christ came to this world, he was born in great humility, in straw poverty, in the stable in Bethlehem. When he comes again, I'm afraid it's going to be terrible. He's going to come as the executor of divine justice. And it's going to be what it's going to be for all of us. That's why he comes right now. Right now. In the soul of our neighbor. And invites us to recognize and to treat and to show them the love that we would show him himself. It's one of the most important lessons in all the gospel. That's why Mother Teresa once said, it's the gospel on five fingers. So that you'll never forget. Whatever you did to the least of my brethren, whatever you did to the unwanted, you did that to me, says the Lord. Amen.